clear as you read through it together, kind of the emphasis of the psalm, where God is revealed through that psalm in three different ways. And so that psalm reveals God first through creation, and then the second part of God's revealing in that psalm is through scripture. There's a huge emphasis on scripture, and that's where God becomes more personal, and you can see it in the psalm. And then at the end, there's this prayer where it just sounds like a prayer you or I might pray. Somebody praying about their own struggles, their own weaknesses, and they're asking God to help. And for whatever reason, God decided to reveal himself through us, through broken people. And so that's what we're going to look at today, is just the three different ways that God reveals himself. And so it's creation, scripture, and then you and I, his kids, which I don't know if that was a great idea for God to reveal himself through us, through me. Okay, a lot of times I'm like, man, what was God thinking to reveal himself through us, these flawed humans? But we're going to get into what he does and why he does that, and I think it'll be encouraging for us today. So I'm just going to pray that as we jump into the scripture this morning, that we hear what God has to say, because that is far more important than hearing any person. And so my prayer is just that we'd hear God speaking to us as we look into his word today. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you reveal yourself to us through creation, through scripture, and then sometimes through other people. And sometimes even through us, you choose to reveal yourself to others through us. And I just pray, Lord, that as we look into your word today, that we would hear your voice. And that, Lord, you would apply what you're saying to our own personal lives. All of us have different lives. All of us have different things we're involved in, different responsibilities, different people we're going to go interact with when we leave this place. And so I just pray that as you reveal yourself today, that you'd reveal yourself in a way that all of us can see the glory and the reality of who you are, but that you would personalize it in each of our lives. So Lord, we just look to you for this. We just ask that you would speak and help us to be people that hear you and respond to what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. So years ago, you might not know this about me because I'm a pastor, but I probably still have this a little bit, but I have this skepticism of me towards people who claim to be Christians. Okay? And so maybe that sounds weird to you and you're like, wow, that's weird, you're a pastor. I grew up in a setting where it was very missional. The church that I grew up in was a homeless shelter and it was a drug recovery program. And I grew up in that setting seeing people's lives changed and touched by Jesus, watching people experience transformation. But I also was skeptical. There were some churches in our area that were really big, were really influential, and I saw their leaders sometimes on screens, and they had reputations, and sometimes leaders that had written books. And I just was like, it felt like a bit of a disconnect for me, where there's broken people that, when you read the scriptures, Jesus seemed to always interact with people that were outside of kind of the establishment. They were like on the margins, they were broken. And then sometimes you go to church and you see these like big personalities and these really influential people, and it almost seems like there's this disconnect. And so I had this skepticism towards me. I'd meet somebody that had a really good reputation in the church, and I'd be like, well, I don't know if he's real or she's real. Anybody ever, can you relate with that? Okay, some people may relate with that. So when I was younger, I was introduced to this guy, Dr. Smith, who today, he's a mentor of mine. I just met with him this week. And when I was introduced to him, this friend of mine pointed him out to me. We were at the university campus, the Bible school, and I wasn't a student there. This was when I was still really involved in the ministry that I grew up in. And Dr. Smith was pointed out to me, and my friend said, this guy, he's kind of a legend. Like, he's this awesome guy, but he's really genuine. He loves Jesus. He loves people. And I remember watching him walk out of this great big chapel building, and he was walking across to somewhere, his car or wherever he was headed. And I just had this skepticism. I'm like, I don't know. Maybe he's kind of a phony. Like, I was like, I don't know. I kind of resisted him a little bit. Fast forward, and this guy, I met him, and we started to, you know, develop a bit of a relationship with each other. And I had this event that I wanted to promote at the university, which he was in charge of. And it was for raising money for missions and that kind of thing. And I asked him about it, and he said no. And he was like, oh no, like when we do chapel services, like they're very devoted to God and we don't want to be distracted with anything else. He had a really good reason for why. They had some theological reasons behind it. And I had this opportunity to keep being offended by this guy, even though I didn't know him, okay? But I had this opportunity to be like, really, to continue in my skepticism, to continue thinking like, I don't even know if he's legit. Maybe he doesn't really love Jesus. It's just all about the show for him. But I had started to get to know him a little bit, and the Lord softened my heart, and we continued in our relationship. And I was at a crisis point in my life where I was just wrestling with God's call, and I wasn't sure if God was calling me to go to school or if I was supposed to stay where I was. And I had this skepticism even of Bible school. I was like, man, if God wants to call me and use me, he doesn't need me to go to Bible school. Like, and I still believe that. God can use anybody he wants, okay? He can use somebody who has no education to do great things for him. But he can also use Bible school, and that can be really good. And so I was at this crisis point where I was just struggling with what to do. And this guy, Dr. Smith, he's the dean of academics at this Bible school. And it was kind of a test for me. I went and met with him, and in my mind, I thought, we have enough of a relationship, we're building trust, and I feel like I can share with him this crisis that's going on in my life. But it was almost this test where I felt like, I wonder if he's going to try to, you know, force me to go according to his plan and what he thinks is successful according to, like, the Christian standard or whatever. I wonder if he's going to try to tell me, well, you really need to go to Bible school. If you're going to keep going to ministry, you need to go to Bible school. And so we went and we met together. And I opened up my heart to him. I just shared my struggle. I shared what was going on in my life. And all he wanted to do was point me to Jesus. Like, consistently, in our conversations, his main concern was, Nathan, are you hearing Jesus' voice? Are you falling more in love with Jesus? Are you being led by Jesus? Is God at work in your life in noticeable and tangible ways? And are you following his lead? And it just had this really profound impact on me. And then I ended up going to Bible school, and it was incredible. And to this day, Dr. Smith, David Smith is his name, he's still a mentor of mine. But I want to ask you, I tell you that story on purpose, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever met somebody who you had an idea about them that was false, and you get to know them, and then that idea kind of started to go away? Like, have you ever gone into a relationship with skepticism? Like, have you ever been skeptical of a person or a personality or whatever, and you've realized that skepticism had an impact on maybe your thinking and maybe your openness to that person? You ever experienced that? Have you ever had an idea about somebody that was proven to be untrue after you got to know them? Because I would say that it's similar with God, that prior to having a relationship with God, sometimes we have these ideas in our head about what he's like that are false. And I'd say that all of us in this room can probably relate with that, where we've had false ideas in our head about who God is. And then you get to know him and you realize what he's actually like. And especially when you experience him. When God touches your heart in a really significant and meaningful and tangible and undeniable way, it changes how you see God. And so for anybody that's in this room today, if you've experienced Jesus in a personal way, in an intimate way, it's changed your view of God. But if you haven't, maybe there's still some skepticism. Maybe you're here today and you've got some skepticism. You've heard about God, or maybe you've got a really bad taste in your mouth because of some ways that he's been presented to you by people. And you still have this, like, kind of bad idea of who he is. And the scriptures, and specifically we're going to look at Psalm 19 today, there's three different ways that God is made visible. And my prayer, my hope, is that you would actually encounter God for who he is, and that it would change your perception of him. In Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, and if the screen's working today, it'll be up on the screen. Job says this. At the end of the book of Job, he says to God, he says, I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. So Job had this idea in his head about who God is. And he had some really false ideas. Job had these three friends that show up in the book of Job. If you remember the book of Job at all, we went through that as a series a year and a half ago. Job has these three friends that claim to know all kinds of things about God. They're like theologians, okay? And they, lots of what they say about God is true, but it's actually misapplied. It's not applied well at all. And so they're like giving Job all these ideas about God. And so Job has this kind of messed up idea about God. But then he has this encounter with God. You get to the end of the book of Job, and God doesn't answer Job's questions that Job has been asking all the way through the book. But what God does is even better, is he reveals himself to Job. And Job just, it's like he has all kinds of things to say all the way through the book, but the book ends with Job falling on his knees and saying, God, I've only ever heard about you before, but now I've seen you, I have nothing to say. Like after he encountered God, everything changed in his heart and his mind. All of the skepticism, all of the false ideas, all the wrong thoughts about God went away because God had been revealed to him. And God reveals himself to us in Scripture. We're going to read Psalm 19 a little bit slower than how Josh did. Josh read it at the beginning of the service all the way through, but we're going to read it in three different sections. And so we'll start with verses 1 through 6. And we'll see in here that God reveals himself through creation, through the context of the created world that we live in. Starting verse 1, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. I love the description about how God is revealed in creation. It says, it's talking about the sun and the moon and the stars. It says that they speak without a sound or word. Their message goes throughout the earth. So you think about the sun and the moon and the stars. It's like creation itself declares the glory of God. So what creation tells us about God is it tells us that God is all-powerful. The sun, the scriptures pointed out, nothing can escape from its heat. So you know what the sun tells us about God? You can't escape from the presence of God. There's nowhere you can go on planet Earth and escape the presence of God. So creation has this testimony, and it tells us about God. I was studying this week, and I was just thinking about how creation declares the glory and the grandeur and the beauty and the awesome power of God, and it does so without words. This morning, we were praying for Julie Arnold. Jean was leading pre-service prayer, and we prayed for all the different missionaries that we support, and Julie serves in Indonesia, and she's been here, I think it was a couple years ago, and she spoke, and she talked about the work she's doing in Indonesia, and she's actually a part of Bible translation. And so it's a multi-year process to take the scriptures and translate it into words that people can understand. Because there's thousands and thousands of languages in the world. And so for people that take God's word seriously and want to translate into those languages, it's a multi-year effort to take the scriptures, the message about God, and put it into language that people can understand. Well, do you know what the Bible says about creation? That it transcends language. Like, when the sun gives testimony to God, it doesn't matter what language you speak. You see the sun, you experience its heat, and you see the profound beauty and absolute power of God, regardless of what language you speak. Creation declares the goodness of God. And so as I was thinking about how creation declares God's goodness and his grandeur and his beauty, I was thinking about how popular it is, at least in North America, it's more popular here than in other places of the world, for people to be atheists, so people to say, well, I don't believe that there even is a God. And I actually like following different atheist personalities, people that stake their life on the fact that they believe that there is no God. And whenever they get to this question, trying to answer creation, it's always interesting to watch people fumble around and kind of like shift a bit in their chairs and their seats. Because even some of the brilliant atheists and people that have studied science that would say they don't believe in God at all, there's no explanation for how things came into existence. Like, there's no way to understand the existence of God, of creation outside of this divine mind, this divine being that creates it. And so you've probably heard this before if you're studying Genesis, but the scriptures reveal to us, in the beginning, there was God, right? But if you're somebody who refuses to believe in God, if you're somebody who says, oh, there is no God, then you believe that in the beginning, there were gases, right? Like, that's really the option. It's like, in the beginning, there was God, this divine mind behind it all, or in the beginning, there were gases, there were dust particles. And what I find interesting is in listening to people that have these debates, and you get a brilliant Christian scientist and a brilliant atheist scientist, and the person that refuses to believe in God can't get over the testimony of creation that Psalm 19 is talking about. Psalm 19 declares with just full confidence that, like, the sun, just the heat of the sun goes all over the entire earth. You cannot escape it. And it's the same thing with this God that we serve. And so creation declares the beauty and the grandeur of God. And I just want to give you a couple facts about the sun. And you can put, there's a picture of the sun here, Jacob. I don't understand this sentence. So you can, maybe you're more into heliophysics than I am, and you'll understand this, but the sun is a huge ball of hydrogen and helium held together by its own gravity. That sounds, I mean, it sounds brilliant, okay? The sun is a huge ball of hydrogen and helium held together by its own gravity. Incredible. And this is from NASA, by the way. The sun is 1.4 million kilometers in diameter. The sun is only an average size star. There are stars up to 100 times larger that have been found. At its very core, does anybody know how hot the sun is at its very core? Some people, anybody know? Like the Celsius for this? It's 15 million degrees Celsius at its core. At its surface, it's only 5,500 degrees. Which I don't know why people haven't tried a sun landing. It's only 5,500 degrees Celsius. Okay, but this is what I want to point this out, because this is just absolutely mind-boggling. You switch to the next picture, Jacob. The scientists have discovered a mystery about the sun. So this is a picture of an eclipse. And you see the kind of the rays that are coming out from the eclipse, right? That's called the corona. And it's, so there's the core, which is 15 million degrees. And then there's the surface of the sun, which is 5,500 degrees Celsius. But when you get to the corona, which is the rays of the sun, so outside of the surface, it goes back to 2 million degrees Celsius. This is from NASA. Okay, I didn't figure this out with my temperature. I didn't get up one morning and be like, I'm going to use my Google and temperature degree, like, figure this out. Like, this is all from NASA, okay? So I'm taking this on good authority. But is that not great? So just to put this in perspective, it's like a campfire. So when you go camping in the summertime, okay, at Nays Provincial Park or the Sleeping Giant or wherever it is you go, you have a campfire, and you know in the middle of the fire it's hot, okay, and then the surface of the fire is less hot, but it's still hot. But when you walk away from the campfire, it's cooler, right? You kind of get shivering, right? Like, that's like, makes sense to us. That's how it is. But with the sun, what's amazing, what's fascinating, is when you step away from the surface, it actually gets hotter. It goes back to 2 million degrees. It's this mystery. I was reading this on the NASA website, and it's something that scientists, heliophysicists, can't figure out. They have theories, but why is that the case? It goes back to 2 million degrees Celsius when you step away from it, right? So it's like this protective layer for anybody that would like to do a sun landing. It is not going to happen, okay? Even if scientists figure out, like, oh, we could probably figure out making some kind of a mechanism that could survive 6,000 degrees Celsius. Well, it's not going to get through the corona. It's not going to get through that outer layer where the rays go, right? And so this, even, and that's just nothing. That was just like a simple little study about the sun. It's this declaration of the absolute power of God. Creation itself declares the power of God. Scripture, move on to the second one. Scripture reveals the character of God. In Psalm 19, we'll read verses 7 through 11. And you can't pick this up from the English, but scholars over the years that have studied Psalm 19 have argued over whether there was one author or two. And the reason why is because in the first six verses, the psalmist writes about creation in beautiful language. But the language that's used about God in the first six verses is using this generic word for God that just means God creator, God, the divine mind, the divine being. It's a word, El, in Hebrew, which multiple different people groups would have used to describe God. It's just a generic word for God. But then when you get to verses 7 through 11, it shifts. And the author starts using Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. And so scholars for lots of years argued over whether or not it was one author. Maybe it was two different authors and they kind of, you know, smushed the psalm together. I believe it was one author. And I believe the reason why we see this shift is because with creation, you kind of see, like, it's this declaration of who God is, his power, his beauty, his majesty. But when you start talking about the scriptures, which this next section is all about, that's when you start to encounter the personal God. God as he desires to be revealed. God as he desires to be known. And so I want to point that out to you because you don't see it in the English translations, but if you go back to the original Hebrew, you see a different word being used. And it's because when you start to read scripture, when you start to let scripture speak to you, you start to encounter God, the personal God, Yahweh. Verses 7 to 11, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So the instructions, the decrees, these all come from the scriptures. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. And so the psalmist here, he's just talking about the commands of God, the scriptures, and he just waxes eloquent about how beautiful and how awesome these commands, these decrees, these statements are, because it reveals to us who God is, but not even just about who God is, but how we, as his followers, are supposed to live. And so when you're talking about the scriptures, it's this revelation of the personal God. Leslie Newbegin, he's a famous missionary. He was a missionary in India for years, and then he returned back to Europe, and he says this about the scriptures. He says, if the biblical story is not the one that really controls our thinking, then inevitably we shall be swept into the story the world tells about itself. I've shared that quote here before. It's one of my favorite quotes I've ever come across, because what Newbegin is saying is, he's saying, we all live in a world that is anti-God in some way. Culturally, the world, it's just like it resists the commands of God. So what we just read about the decrees and the commands of God, like, the world in which we live resists anything that has to do with God's commands. Right? And what Newbegin is pointing out is, he's saying, if the story of Scripture, if the way that God desires to be revealed to us in Scripture, if that's not the dominant story in our mind and heart, we'll start to believe the story that the world tells about itself. And we will be led astray into all kinds of messes. And we're seeing that in our world today. People, when our minds are not dominated by the story of Scripture, we just go along with what the world says about itself, with culture, and it leads us astray. We don't think with clarity the way that Psalm 19 tells us we do when the story of Scripture becomes this dominant story in our minds and our hearts. I want to remind you of Jesus' temptation, and this will be on the screen. Do you know that in the temptation of Jesus, I just learned something this week as I was getting ready for this sermon about Jesus' temptation. In the temptation of Jesus, he responds with three scriptures that all come from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 8. And I'll point out why that's important after I read it. But when Jesus is tempted, just like we are, and I'm going to read what this says here in a second about Jesus' response to these temptations, but all of us face temptations, right? Like, there's just things you want to give into, whether it's greed, or whether it's a sexual temptation,
or whether it's a temptation towards anger, whether it's a temptation to just continue in a cynical attitude. We all face temptations to like feed our own desires and become very selfish and self-focused people. We all face temptations. But Jesus actually models what it looks like to resist temptation. And he does it using Scripture. Jesus is proving Psalm 19 true, that when the Scriptures are the dominant thing in our mind and heart, it actually gives us clarity in how to respond to the things of this world. It gives us an understanding of what God is like, who he's like, and what it looks like to be his followers. You put that slide up, Jacob. When the devil tempted Jesus to satisfy his hunger with something other than God, Jesus said, "No, the Scriptures say people do not live by bread alone." That was the first temptation. When the devil tempted him to worship something other than God, Jesus said, "The Scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." That was from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then the third temptation, when the devil tempted Jesus to test whether God loved him and would protect him, Jesus said, "The Scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." And so, you know what's profound about this is that Jesus is God in the flesh. And what Jesus models to us is that when he faced temptation, the words that came out of his mouth were the words of Scripture. Because God reveals his character, his personality, and what he's like through Scripture. And if Jesus devoured the Scriptures to the point where they were the first thing that came out of his mouth, how much more do you and I need to do the same? So all of us this week, I'm not going to get you to raise your hands, but probably all of us gave in to temptation in some way. Okay, you think about your marriage, or think about if you're a parent, or think about if you're not a parent, but you're a kid, and you have relationships. Like, you probably gave in to temptation in some way where you know you said something or did something that dishonored God. And I don't say that as a finger pointing, I say that as an all of us have experienced it. We've all done things that we know have grieved God. And Jesus gives us the perfect model here in Scripture. When he faces temptation, he's tempted to do the same things you and I are tempted to do, to be self-focused, to do things that are off base or wrong. And he responds with Scripture because Scripture reveals who God is. But you know what's neat that I learned this week that I'd never seen before? These responses that Jesus responded to the devil with his response to these temptations, they come from three chapters of Scripture, Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8. And the reason that was stuck out to me is because I learned years ago, if you want to read the whole Bible in a year, you read three chapters a day and five on Sunday. You ever heard that? Okay, I did the math because I heard that years ago. And so this week I was getting ready to preach and I was like, I'm going to do the math and make sure that actually adds up. It does. If you walked out of here and said, I want to read the whole Bible this year, if you did three chapters a day and five on Sundays, or five on a Tuesday and three, whatever, you don't have to be Sunday, but three a day and then five once a week, you'd read the whole Bible in a year. And so then I was thinking about Jesus' temptation, and I was like, he just did his devotions that day, right? Like, he reads, okay, so his three chapters that day were Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8, and then he faces the devil for temptation, and all of his response to the devil came from those three chapters, okay? I'm stretching it a bit, obviously, all right? But it just stuck out to me. I was like, man, those all come from like three sections of Scripture. I can't tell you how many times I'm on a reading plan and I'll be reading something that just jumps out at me that I needed for that day. Anybody ever have that experience? You can put your hands up. Anybody, like you're reading through some plan and you pick it up and all of a sudden what you're reading jumps off the page and you're like, man, God just spoke to me about my situation. I don't know whether you should take the job that you're being offered. I don't know what you should do in the relationship that you're facing, that there's turmoil and it's difficult. I don't know what you should say to your boss. I don't know where your next paycheck's going to come from. I don't know. Like, all these things are going on in your life. I don't know. But I will tell you, if you take the Scriptures seriously, like Psalm 19 instructs us to do, and you trust the fact that God actually reveals himself through the Scriptures, you will hear God's voice speaking into those specific situations as you seek him. He uses Scripture to speak. Jesus responded to the temptations of the devil with three chapters of Scripture that were all back to back. I don't think there's a mistake there. And I think it's so important as followers of Jesus that we take reading Scripture seriously and asking God to enable us to do the things that he says. There's a slide up here. These are just three reading plans. If you can take a picture of these if you want. If you want me to send them to you, you can ask afterwards. These are actually all reading plans that I've done, and they're year-long reading plans. The Bible Project, the Bible Recap, and then on the YouVersion Bible app with Nikki Gumbel, you can read the Bible in a year with any one of these plans. And you could do it on your phone, or you could print off a PDF of the plan, and you could read it in a paper copy. So if you're the type of person that like, oh, God doesn't speak through phones, print off the thing and just read it, okay? If you're the type of person that you're like, well, I don't like paper copies, I only have my phone, there's just no excuse, okay? So if you're a phone person or if you're a paper person, there is no excuse, okay? There's a way that you can get into the scriptures on a regular basis. And I will tell you this, you will have lots of days you don't get anything out of what you're reading. I just want to set you up for that. It's not like every time you pick up the scriptures, you're going to have this incredible encounter that's overwhelming with God. But if you stay faithful to it, it'll start to become a part of how you think and respond. The reason Jesus responded to the temptations the way that he did was because the scriptures, the revelation about who God is that's given through scriptures, became a part of his thinking. And so when Satan tempted him with doing something he knew that God didn't want him to do, his knee-jerk reaction was to respond with God's word. Like, no, God doesn't want me to do that because... But you don't get that just from creation. So God reveals himself through creation, but you can study the sun all day long and you're not going to learn about the character of God. So yes, God reveals himself through creation, but the next step is to dive into the scriptures and ask God to speak that way, because God reveals himself in personal and intimate ways through scripture. And the last one, God reveals himself through his kids. This is an incredibly encouraging part of this psalm, and this will be on the screen. Verses 12 through 14 is a prayer. And you know what I notice about this prayer is the psalmist has beautiful language to describe the sun and the moon and the stars. And then the way that he describes scripture in verses 7 to 11 is an excellent explanation of scripture and the impact of it and how we should use it, how we should think of it. It's beautiful. But then he gets to verse 12, 13, and 14, and his prayer sounds a lot like ours, where I think he just starts to feel really small. Because he's talked about the beauty and the grandeur of God, the character of God, the perfection of God. And then he just starts to realize how weak and frail he is. Verses 12 to 14. He says, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I love how God reveals himself through creation, through scripture. But if it was just that, I would feel so unworthy. Like I couldn't even approach God because he's perfect. There is no flaw in him. There is no fault in him. If all we had was verses 1 through 11 of this psalm, God would just feel so distant, so far away, so unreachable, so unattainable. But this prayer is something that we can all relate to. This psalmist, he cries out. He's like, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? And then he begs God, he says, cleanse me. So that when we get to understand who his perfection, how awesome he is, God's character, our response has to be, God, just do in me what I can't do on my own. Like, you can't not see the beauty and the perfection of God and walk away with confidence that everything about you is okay. None of us can. And this psalmist is a perfect example of that. He gets to the end of this beautiful psalm and just says, God, cleanse me, fix me. How do I resist these intentional sins that I struggle with? I won't get you to raise your hands, but probably all of us in this room this week have struggled with intentional sins, things that we wanted to do that we knew we should not do. Some of us maybe have given into those things. Maybe some of us have been able to resist. But we've all struggled with those things. And the fact that God decides to reveal himself through his kids to us is life-changing and transforming. I want to go back to what I said about Dr. Smith. So Dr. Smith, to this day, this is 12 years later, he's still involved in my life. We meet every other week on a Tuesday, and we just have conversations about life, about the struggles of life. And I had this skepticism about Dr. Smith because I had this thought back then, like, oh, he's just this big wig, he's this big name. He wrote a commentary on the book of Mark. He reads the Bible in Greek. Sometimes he goes to church with his Greek Bible, okay? And the pastor's reading, you know, from Luke or Mark, and he's following along in Greek, okay? Like, that's crazy, right? He's reading it in the original language. So I had this thought of, like, he's just like this like superior person. He's kind of unreachable, and I don't know if it's all real or whatever. But as I've gotten to know him, the thing that has impacted me most is just seeing his flaws and his humanity, and just the way that he's able to trust Jesus through the struggles and through the difficulties. He's opened his heart to me about his marriage and the decisions that him and his wife have to make and their children and how challenging it is to follow God's lead while trying to stay faithful to family commitments and other commitments, and just some of the struggles he has with worry and anxiety and sinful things in his heart and his mind. Like, that has given me hope, where I'm like, man, if a guy that writes a commentary on the book of Mark and can read the Bible in Greek, right? Like, he's got this, but he's also this real person that prays this very prayer in Psalm 19. God, cleanse, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. That's the prayer that I've seen him pray, that very prayer, where he's begging God, like, God, do a cleansing work in me. Jesus, be at work in me. God reveals himself through his kids. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, we now have this light shining in our hearts. We ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. So God's desire is to reveal himself to this lost and broken world through you. And maybe you feel unworthy. Well, you're in good company, because all of us feel that way. But what I would encourage you is don't let that unworthiness stop you from coming and praying that prayer that we see at the end, where you're like, God, just do in me what's impossible. I want you to shine your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your peace, your compassion, your love through me, through this broken vessel. Because that's what God desires to do. I'm going to end with this story, and then I'm going to get the team to come up. I wasn't planning to share this at the end, but they sang this. The team sang this song, "I Choose the Jesus Way," and they're going to close with that song at the end. And I think it's a prayer, and I want to encourage you to, when we sing it, I think they're going to close with another song first, and then that one to end. When we sing it, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer. But there's a verse in this song that says, "If you strike me, I will embrace you. If you chain me, I'll sing his praise. If you kill me, my home is heaven." So today, I was doing my devotions, and I'm following that Nikki Gumbel plan that I put a picture of up there. And in the devotional before today's scripture reading, Nikki Gumbel told a story about Pope John Paul II, who in 1981, there was an assassination attempt on the life of Pope John Paul II. Pope John Paul was shot 4 times, and he almost died. He almost bled out and died. And after he went through some healing and recovery, he reached out to the assassin, the would-be assassin. And he started to build a relationship with this guy. And then he started to build a relationship with this guy's mother and this guy's brother. And Pope John Paul II became really good friends with the family of this guy that tried to assassinate him. And then Pope John Paul II actually advocated for an early release. And so this assassination attempt happened in 1981. And by the year 2000, this guy that tried to assassinate the Pope was actually released, because the Pope's a pretty influential guy, right? I mean, like, he's got a lot of influence. And so he advocated for an early release. This guy got out in the year 2000, and they've continued to have this really good relationship. And we're singing this song today about the Jesus way. If you strike me, I will embrace you. If you chain me, I'll sing his praise. If you kill me, my home is heaven. The Pope is a flawed human being, but he's somebody who's committed his life to Jesus. He's in a different tradition than ours, but what he modeled in this is the Jesus way. And that story, it just goes along with what I want to share. I didn't know that was going to be the devotion today. I didn't know that the band was going to sing the song that they sang. But it was one of those things where it was like, man, I think God is speaking something to us about us being these broken, flawed vessels that God wants to shine his light through. Like, that is his desire. So God, he reveals himself in creation, and in creation we see his power, but there's still this distance. And then in Scripture, God reveals his personality, his character, what he's like. So we feel closer, but there's also this separation. And so what that does, it makes us go, God, just do the work in me that I can't do on my own. Jesus, change me, transform me. And then the third way God reveals himself is through you and I. God reveals himself to people through me and through your life. As we surrender our lives to Jesus, as we invite him in, he changes us and he transforms us and he makes us more like him as we surrender to him. And that's how God reveals himself. And I would encourage you, if you haven't or if you don't on a regular basis, pray this prayer of surrender where you receive the forgiveness of God that's offered because of what Christ did on the cross, and then you just allow Jesus to be at work transforming and changing you. I'm going to invite the team to come up. We're going to close with a couple songs. And when we sing this song, I Choose the Jesus Way, I just encourage you, pray this as a prayer. Like, it's not just a nice song to sing. It's actually a prayer that I believe pleases the heart of God when we pray it, when we ask it. And God desires to do in us what we can't do on our own. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll close with these songs. Let's just, maybe if you're able to, let's just stand together. We'll pray, and then we'll sing these songs together. Lord, I thank you for how in Psalm 19 we see that you reveal yourself in creation in undeniable ways. You reveal yourself through Scripture. You show us your character. You show us what's right and wrong, what's true and false. You show us what it's like to know you. And then for some reason, Lord, you decide to reveal yourself through your kids, through us, through broken vessels. You've put this bright light, you've put the truth of the gospel, this most valuable message the world has ever seen, and you've put it in us, in these broken vessels. And you reveal what you're like through us. And we thank you for that, Lord. And for anybody here today that feels unworthy, I pray that we would be encouraged to come to you, to ask you for forgiveness, and then to let your Holy Spirit be at work in us, changing us and making us more like you. Lord, just like this story we heard about Pope John Paul II, there was an attempt taken on his life, and he responded with love and grace and mercy. And I pray, Lord, that you would do such a work in us that we would do the same, that we would become more like Jesus in the way that we respond to people that misalign us, people that hate us, people that speak against us, people that attack us, that we would actually become more like Jesus. God, we can't do this in our own strength. It is a work of your Holy Spirit. But Lord, for those of us that love you and desire you, would you do this work in us? And if there's someone here today that maybe hasn't surrendered their life to you, I pray, Jesus, that you'd be revealed in a personal and an intimate way today. And give that person boldness to say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I receive what you've done. Let's pray your blessing and peace upon us. And just as we sing these songs, Lord, may we sense your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.